Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear the truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Genesis, and we'll be continuing today with part one of The Sin of Sodom. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
In our last study, we left off with Abraham having interceded for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then the Lord left and went in the direction of Sodom, and Abraham remained in his place. So we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." So we had already been told that the men of Sodom were wicked. And so we see now the kind of wickedness that was there prevalent in the city. Of course, when it says that the men asked for these two men, "Bring them out that we may know them carnally," of course, they are desiring to have homosexual relationships with these men. And Lot pleads with them not to do so wickedly. And then he says in verse 9, he says, "Since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." In other words, Lot is saying to them, "It's because of your behavior. It's because of this perversion that they've come into the city. Don't do this." Now, it's difficult for us to understand, difficult for anybody to understand, really, how it is that Lot would offer up his two virgin daughters instead of these men. Evidently, Lot seemed to sense that these were God's messengers, so he was no doubt trying to protect them, which they didn't really need. But to think that he would offer up his daughters like that, it shows kind of the twisted mentality that began to develop in Lot from his time in this corrupt city. Now, there's many, many things that could be said of Lot, and we're going to look specifically at him. There are many lessons to be learned from his life, but one of the lessons, of course, is how a man who associates himself closely with evil is going to be contaminated by evil to some extent. And we see that that has happened with Lot. But as we carry on, verse 9, the men, Lot's trying to reason with them, they said to him, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge." Now, in ancient times, the gate of the city was the sort of the place where the elders of the city would meet and discuss the various issues that had to do with community life and make their judgments and things like that. So now they're acknowledging that Lot had sort of risen to a place of leadership in the community. And on the one hand, you can see that Lot is a person he's got enough sense of what's right and wrong that he's trying to, you know, be an influence. They said, "Look, you know, you've come into the city and you're trying to tell us what to do. You've been doing this sort of a thing." And, you know, Lot reminds me of that kind of a person who knows enough about the Lord to know, you know, what is right and what is wrong. But at the same time, they're filled with all kinds of compromise. But yet, to try to alleviate their conscience, in a sense, they're going to try to do something good for the Lord. Oh, I've met so many people over the years who, you know, are just living in all kinds of compromise, but then they'll tell you about this great witnessing experience they had. But then you look at their life on the other hand and you think, wait a second. Of course, it's good to share the Lord with people verbally, but we need to back up what we say with a consistency in our lives spiritually, and that's what Lot did not have. But we see him, you know, he's sort of trying to be an influence, but he doesn't really succeed. And so they say that we're going to deal. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And so they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. So this is a vicious mob, as we can see. But the men, the two men in the house, the angels, they reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Now, what a picture. You know, look at the drive of these wicked men. Now, you know, you would think that if you were suddenly stricken with blindness, you would sort of change your mind about what you were intending to do. You would think that they would have stumbled trying to get as far away from the situation as they possibly could do, but it doesn't say that. It says they were groping in their blindness, still trying to break down the door. And you see here a picture of people who are just so given over to lust, so given over to sin, they're being driven right to destruction through their evil passions. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Now listen to this, verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and he said, "Get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. How sad. What a sad commentary on Lot. Here is a moment of desperation, a moment where real judgment is coming. And as Lot is, you know, pleading with them and trying to save them from judgment, they can't take him seriously. Why not? Well, no doubt it was because they had seen the compromises in his life. They had seen the inconsistencies in his life. And so now when he comes with something that's legitimate and something that's, you know, really going to happen, to them they just can't receive it from him. Again, it shows the importance of having a life that will back up what we say when the opportunities come. So when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. So here they are, they're pronouncing that judgment is coming, they're urging Lot to flee the city, and yet he's lingering, he's sort of dragging his feet. He's spiritually numb because of his compromise. And so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die. See, now this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means a little one. Something that I find interesting here is what the angel said to Lot. He said, "Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." You know, we talked previously about God not destroying the righteous with the wicked. And we talked about how because of that fact, in considering the future and considering the rapture of the church, that the rapture will occur before the wrath of God is poured out. And I think it's interesting here that the angel says that he could do nothing until Lot had arrived there. So he was specifically instructed by the Lord to hold back the judgment until Lot was safe. And as we look at the New Testament, that the judgment that's going to come, it will not come, it cannot come until God's people are safe at home in heaven with the Lord. And so, verse 23 says, "The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens." Now, verse 24, look at that closely. "Then Yahweh rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of the heavens." Remember earlier we talked about the fact that Abraham was having a face-to-face encounter with Yahweh himself. The Lord appeared to Abraham. Yahweh appeared to him. And we pointed out how that would have been what we might call a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, or another term is a theophany, an appearance of God in a human form. And now I think it's interesting that we have a reference here in verse 24 to both God, Yahweh, who is on earth, and Yahweh, who is in heaven. So Yahweh, who is on earth, is bringing down fire and brimstone upon Sodom from Yahweh, who is in heaven. The Bible teaches, sometimes in direct language, the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, sometimes in not so direct language, but just by way of inference. And so here we see that there is a plurality within the divine nature. Years ago, I was sharing with a Jehovah's Witness, and you know, I went to a lot of these more obscure kinds of references to, you know, point out to him that there was a plurality within the divine nature. And I showed him this passage here, among others. And after a while, he, you know, really began to, it seemed like his eyes were really being opened up to the idea that there is one God who exists with a plurality within his nature. And it was really funny in a way because, you know, I got to the point with him where he, you know, he could see like, yes, well, I see this is the Lord here, Yahweh, and this is Yahweh here. And, you know, there must be, you know, two persons who are at least two persons who are Yahweh. And then, you know, I talked a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, he was right there just really embracing the whole idea. And then he looks at me suddenly and he says, "We're not talking about the Trinity, are we?" You know, it was almost just the word itself was the stumbling block to him because of, you know, the way he had been indoctrinated by the Jehovah's Witness leadership. But he could see in the text. Obviously, the text shows that there's a plurality. And here is just one of those examples. So, you know, next time your doorbell rings and a couple of folks are standing there wanting to talk to you, here's a good verse to show them. That Yahweh rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Now, there are those who would try to relegate this to the category of mythology. This never happened. There's no such a place as Sodom and Gomorrah. Others would maybe see that there was a little bit of historical truth here, and there might have been some cities, and there might have been an earthquake and maybe some lightning activity, and because this region is rich in minerals and gases and things, there was maybe some sort of a natural type of an explosion that took place, and eventually it was, you know, sort of embellished to a judgment of God. So in some cases, there's just a denial. In other cases, there's, you know, trying to sort of naturalize the situation. But of course, the text reads straightforwardly as a historical account. And it is fire and brimstone being rained out of heaven from the Lord. Now, to this day, no one has ever found the ruins of these cities. Some people believe that they are under the southern tip of the Dead Sea. Other archaeologists believe that they have found, you know, perhaps these cities, but nobody knows for sure. But there wouldn't be much left to find, really, if you look at what it says here. He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. So, you know, in a sense, it's almost like the devastation that you might see from, you know, perhaps a nuclear kind of an explosion. But Lot's wife, verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now remember, the angel specifically told them to flee the city, and he specifically said, do not look back. And I think what's being communicated here, it wasn't like Lot's wife was, you know, looking back to just see, you know, the smoke of the judgment or to see, you know, what was actually going on. But I think the implication is she was looking back longingly. She was looking back, you know, sorrowfully that she had to leave all of that behind. And as a result of that, she perished. There's a lesson there, of course. You know, we should never look back. The Israelites, they had that continual problem of looking back. You remember how miserable they were in Egypt. They were serving there in Egypt as slaves, and their experience was described as rigor and hard bondage. And they're delivered miraculously, as you know, by God through the instrumentation of Moses. And, you know, they come into the wilderness, and there they are. And because things are a little bit difficult, things aren't going exactly the way they thought they should go, they started to complain, and they started to look back, and they started to lament the fact that they had to leave Egypt. They were being fed with the manna. God is supplying their needs through the manna. And you remember they came to a point and they said, oh, if we just had cucumbers, and if we just had leeks, and if we just had garlic, and all this manna, this bread, this stuff is sickening. We hate it. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. And you know how easy it is sometimes to forget how bad it was. We get a little ways out from it and we look back. And I think Satan sometimes comes along and he sort of, you know, gives us kind of a selective type of a memory. And we look back and we start thinking about, oh, but there were some good times and all those friends. That was, you know, wow, we had some great old times back then. And we forget so quickly about the misery that we lived in most of the time. Don't look back. There's nothing back there. Looking back will only prevent you from moving ahead. So Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. So here's where we see the impact of Abraham's prayer. And notice what it says. Really, it's telling us basically that Lot was delivered because of Abraham. It doesn't say the Lord remembered Lot. It says the Lord remembered Abraham. The effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And as we pray for people, people that are wayward, people that are compromised, people that in some ways they kind of deserve to experience some judgment because of the bad choices and things that they make. And of course, they're not really praying for themselves. They're not really looking to see God work in their lives. But as we pray for them, God hears our prayers, and because of our prayers, he works in their lives. How many people have a testimony where they would say, you know, I wasn't thinking about the Lord. I was running from the Lord. I didn't want to follow the Lord, but then something happened, and the Lord turned me around, and then I found out my aunt was praying for me fervently. My parents were praying for me, or some friends were praying for me. The power of prayer. Then Lot went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both of the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. So you see the impact, really, of Lot's compromise on his family. And so we have to always think beyond ourselves. You know, we might allow certain things that we think are relatively harmless, and so we bring things into our home, but we fail to realize that there's others there that are weak and they are vulnerable.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Genesis at our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Sin of Sodom. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Sin of Sodom. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT0032. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.